our provider, you are our protector, and you are our God. And so we worship you tonight, and we pray that as we study your word together, that you would strengthen us for a life of trusting and obeying your word and your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Tonight we're going to continue a series with Brother Bill King, his third installment, I believe, in his series, and he's going to come and teach at this time. Then we'll take prayer requests after that.
Good evening. Here we go. That was a little bit better. Good to see each of you here. Those of you who are joining us through live stream, we're glad to have you along with us as well. We are continuing on our series. Yeah, we are. Okay. Got to be smarter than the clicker, which puts me at a disadvantage. There we go. Okay, we're talking about mastering the basics, and we talked previously about the love factor, and I appreciated Pastor's message where he was talking about let brotherly love continue, and building on that whole idea of the expression of love not being just something we say, but putting it into practice. And I appreciated that message very, very much. We also then were looking at the learning factor, of that idea that as believers we need to be constantly changing and growing and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always something new that we can learn. There's always something more that we can gain about the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the longing factor, and we talked about David having that compelling desire to be in fellowship with God and wanting to see the power and glory of God everywhere he turned and viewed. We said that's the kind of longing that we need to have, that desire to be in fellowship with him, that desire to express our love to him by our service for him, and that constant longing to grow more like him. Well, today we want to then move on to the leaning factor. And I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians 4. First Corinthians 4 and verse 2, and it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. As we're talking about that leaning factor, we're simply saying, can God lean on us? Can God count on us? Oh, gotta advance that, don't I? There we go. Okay. With that leaning factor of being faithful to God, there's no question that God is faithful to us. We see that all the time. We've seen God's hand of protection during the whole pandemic. We've seen God's provision of finances for the church during that time when others were struggling. A couple of weeks ago on Sunday night, we had a tremendous time of testimonies of people sharing how God was so faithful in meeting needs and providing, and how God was simply faithful in who he is. Well, the question then comes, are we faithful to him? God is abundantly faithful to us. Like I said, I'm sure if we were to take the time, we could spend the entire night with each one of us just sharing, here's an occasion when God showed himself faithful to me. And I bet we could go through this room and we could be here for hours talking about God being faithful to us. But then we flip it around. How faithful are we to him? When there's a task to be done, are we faithful in saying, yes, Lord, I will serve you in this capacity? Yes, you can count on me to get that task done. Often it's a case of, yes, Lord, I'll be faithful as long as it falls into a category I'm comfortable with. As long as it doesn't stretch my comfort zone, then I'll be glad to do it. But can God count on us? Are we faithful in our service to Him? Are we faithful in our attendance to church? Are we faithful in our devotional life? Are we faithful in our prayer life? So many ways where we have the opportunity to show back to Him faithfulness based on the faithfulness He's shown to us. And it shouldn't be something that's considered outrageous to be faithful to Him because of the fact that He's so faithful to us. Somebody has written this letter and says, "Dear God," this is an example of a non-faithful individual, "I am writing to express the hope that in the months ahead, you will not be too disappointed if I don't show up regularly at church. It's been a hard winter and we've been cooped up so long. It seems like the weekends are the only time we can get away. The rest of the week, I have to work for a living. We shall be going on vacation before long, and as you fully realize, vacations are getting more expensive every year. So I trust that you'll be patient if we should fall behind in our contributions. We hope to keep up when we get back. After our vacation, we should be more relaxed. Then maybe we can take a more active part. Since we know of your love and mercy, we know you will understand and forgive our absence. Looking forward to seeing you next fall. I remain yours forever." God responds with, "Dear, yours forever. Your explanatory note has just arrived, and I want you to know that I fully understand just how you feel. Quite a few have written me along these same lines, but I must confess that I hadn't expected to receive a letter of this kind from you. I had counted on your being in church now that the weather has turned for the better. I have just taken out of my file a note received from you last winter in which you explained that the snow and cold had made it difficult to get to church. I love you in spite of your inconsistency, and I'm ready to forgive you if you honestly mean to do better. But let me remind you what it cost me to forgive you, the life of my beloved son. Why not attend services in the cool of a Sunday morning? And if you travel, there are churches open everywhere. Both you and I would be happier if we would keep in touch more regularly. Though I'm a little disappointed, I am still your faithful God." And we can laugh at a note like that, but for how many does that tend to be the case? We can find all kinds of excuses not to be at church. Well, you know, it's raining, and if I go out in the rain, my suit might get wet, and, well, you know what happens to a dry clean only suit if it gets wet, so I won't take the chance. I'll stay home and watch it on TV this week, but next week, definitely I'll be there. Next week comes out, oh, it is so hot out. Oh, I'll be sweating just walking out to the car, so I'm going to stay in the air condition. And we can always find reasons not to be faithful. We can find all kinds of reasons. I imagine, again, if we were to sit down and talk about it, we could come up with probably some pretty creative ideas for being not faithful. But what about ideas of being faithful? Finding reasons to be in church, like you woke up and you're still alive. That's a good reason to go to church, isn't it? God wants you to have fellowship with Him. That's another good reason to go ahead and be at church. Brothers and sisters in Christ will be there that you can fellowship with. There's another good reason for being at church. So all kinds of reasons we could add to that. So why not make the effort and be faithful stewards? When we stand before God, don't you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? That should kind of be one of the goals that all of us are striving for. Well, it starts with faithfulness in the little bitty things. And as we're faithful in those little things, then God may give us opportunities to be faithful in even bigger things. But again, we're talking about as individuals and as a church moving forward beyond all that's, you know, that's held us back recently, beyond all the struggles we had as a church, and as we're moving forward, faithfulness may be something we have to work on rebuilding. Because I'll tell you what, it did get kind of comfortable sitting watching church on TV, not having to get up early and get all dressed up. You go in shorts and t-shirts and sit on a couch and watch TV. And when it was needful, that was great. But for most of us, we're beyond that point. And so we need to start working on our faithfulness to God if we're going to move forward effectively for Him. Again, if the church doesn't have faithful individuals, how are we going to get ministries done that need to be done? So it's a case of saying, I don't want to be the unfaithful servant. I don't want to look for the excuses to be lazy. We can find those. But working on being faithful in everything God wants us to do, faithful in the little things, the Bible reading, the prayer times, church attendance, and as we build, beginning to see God use us then in other areas as well. As we move on, the next factor is the leadership factor. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The picture here is of the church that is functioning together effectively like a body. When you think of how many parts make up our body, what if one of those parts doesn't work? It affects the rest of our body. Think for a second about your little toe. Now you don't have to take off your shoes and socks to look at it. Just in your mind, think about your little toe. Okay? How big of a part of your body is the little toe? Well, the fact that it's called little toe tells you it's just a small percentage of our body. But you get up in the middle of the night, and as you're walking to go to the bathroom, your toe finds the edge of the dresser, or it finds the edge of the door, and you ram that little toe. And that little toe makes your whole body hurt. And when the little toe gets to hurting, you start limping because it's just something about that toe that hurts, so you try to keep some of the weight off. Well, then as you start limping, now all of a sudden your knee and your hip are going to start hurting because you're not walking on them the right way. And then since you're hobbling around like that, your back is going to start hurting. By the time you're done, you got a body full of hurt, and all you did was hit the little toe. So it is with the body of Christ. If one part is missing. Yeah, but I'm only the little toe. Nobody's going to notice. Yes, they do. Yeah, well, I'm the armpit. People are glad I'm not there. No, even the armpit has a function. Whatever our part is, we fit into that body, and God has given leadership to help develop us into that body. Now, I've been at some churches. Unfortunately, I've been as a pastor and as a member of churches where the whole idea was, well, pastor's supposed to do it. That's why we hire pastor, because he's supposed to do it. We interviewed at a church once when I was candidating. And while we're having the question and answer time, one of the guys stood up and said, hey, listen, why are we wasting time asking these questions? He's got 3 daughters. So between him and his wife and his 3 daughters, they can take care of mowing the church property. The church property was 9 acres. But we could do the mowing, and he and his wife can handle the janitor stuff. So by the time I got done mowing and cleaning the church, then as a side note, I was going to be able to preach. Well, that's not quite how it's supposed to work. Because in this passage, it doesn't say, and the pastor is going to do all of this stuff so that everybody else sits back and watches, and one member of the body does the work for the entire body. No. That's not how the church is set up. It's not for one person to do all the work. We have spiritual leadership set up to help mature us, to help grow us, so that we can then do the work of the ministry. Is it pastor's job to do the work of the ministry? Well, he has certain tasks that are his, but it's not his responsibility to do everything. But part of his responsibility is training us, growing us spiritually, so that when there's a need for somebody to do something, there's others that can do the task. You know, we're not here to sit back and watch and say, you know, that door, there's some smudges on it. Kids put their handprints on it. I really wish pastor would go and clean that. Well, I think pastor's got a few more things he's got to take care of besides washing the door. Now, to clean off the handprints. But it's a case of, as a body, following the leadership God has given. Now, as Paul said, follow me even as I follow Christ. So as long as pastor's staying faithful to the word and pastor's being a godly example, our responsibility is to follow after him so that we can learn to function in our part of the body. Because not every one of us has the same abilities. There's some that can get up and can sing a special and do a beautiful job. There's some that should save the singing for in the shower. We all have different tasks, different abilities, different gifts. And it's a case of following the godly leadership that we have to see where do I best fit in to help the whole body function. Because just like if the little toe isn't doing right, if the little toe is throbbing because you smashed it, the whole body is going to feel it. So the body of Christ feels it when we're not doing our part. And it doesn't matter what your part is. There are some parts that everybody sees what you do. There are some that do tasks most people don't even know exist. Their part is every bit as significant. You know, they may be the little toe or the little finger, but they're equally important as every other member of the body is. And we follow the leadership that's been given so that we can mature, that we can stop being children that are tossed to and fro. In my years, I've seen Christians that they get caught up in every new thing that comes along. There's a new book that's written. Oh, they've got to do everything the new book says because that's what the newest trend is. And then something else comes along that's brand new, and they're chasing after that brand new thing. And their whole life, they're just swinging from one side to the other, trying to catch every brand new thing that comes along, and they end up having no stability in life because they're too busy bouncing around in the extremes. But God gave leadership to help us to grow up and to mature, to be stable and solid in our faith, and to function together for the work of the ministry. And as every one of us says, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to find out where I fit in. Shortly after I had gotten saved, and I joined the Baptist Church in Davenport, where Glenda had been, you know, had been since a little kid. And I joined the church, and one Sunday after the service, I went up and said, hey, Pastor, what can I do to help serve around the church? Oh, we about had to pick him up off of the floor. Somebody came up asking what you can do to serve? That doesn't happen. Usually he has to go and grab somebody and shake them and say, come on, won't you mow the yard? Won't you shake? You know, won't you do this? And you have to shake people. Somebody actually came up and said, hey, Pastor, is there something I could do? He was flabbergasted. He couldn't think of a thing that needed to be done because he never expected to have anybody ask. And he said, I'll have to get back to you on that. Of course, later he had a whole notebook of all kinds of things that could be done. But by asking, hey, what can I do to serve? It caught him off guard. That shouldn't do it. That shouldn't catch a pastor off guard. People ought to be wanting to serve. Part of being a mature believer is that we want to serve God in whatever capacity He wants us to serve. Whether it's a big thing that's right out in front where everybody sees it, or if it's the little bitty thing in the background that nobody knows about, whatever it is that God has for us, we want to follow the example of the leadership we have and follow the instructions that we're given so that we can mature and become the servants God wants us to be. As we then move on, in Acts chapter 4, we see the logos factor, which is a fancy word saying, we're talking about the Word, living on the Word, benefiting from the Word. In Acts chapter 4, verses 31 through 33, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they are gathered together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." As we're talking about, again, this process of moving forward, this process of getting back into gear and moving along, the logos factor tells us here's some things that are important. Again, this is in the life of the body. It says that there was great praying. There was great praying. Sometimes we have God doing too little for us because we ask too little. Sometimes we sit back and think, well, we can't ask for really big things. That wouldn't be right. But as the apostles were gathering together, as the early church was gathering together, it said, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken." They were praying, and God was doing a work. There was great praying. They weren't just, "Oh, hey, God bless." And I know at times when we're praying, you know, especially we pray for the missionaries, we may not know specifically, and maybe a generalized, "God bless the missionaries on the field they're in," some of those type of general, but we don't want that to be our whole generalized prayer. "God bless me, God bless my family, God bless the church, God bless the whole world." What did we just ask for? Who knows? If your child comes in from the outside, they've been out there in the heat. They're sweaty. And they're dying of thirst. They want a freezer pop. When they come in, they're not going to say, "Hey, Mom, would you bless me?" "Okay, sure. Be blessed, my child." Okay? Has that taken care of anything? Of course not. That wasn't what they wanted. When they come in and they're wanting a popsicle, they're not going to just come in and say, "Hey, Mom, bless me." They're going, "Hey, can I have a popsicle? Can I have a popsicle? Can I have a popsicle? Can I have the red one? I want the red one. I want the red popsicle. Can I have a popsicle? Mom, can you get a popsicle? Mom, popsicle." And they'll drive you nuts until you give it to them. But they'll ask specifically. And if they ask specifically, guess what? You can respond specifically. Well, if we ask God specifically in prayer, He can respond specifically. If we're if all of our prayer is, "God bless." Okay? What are you wanting? What are you expecting? What are you hoping God's going to do? If you just simply pray, God bless me, God bless my family, how do you know if He's done it? How do you know when prayer's being answered? But when you ask specifically, and you see specific answers, you know what that does? That encourages you even more. When you see God specifically meeting needs and say, "Hey, I saw how he handled that. I wonder how God can handle this situation. And you specifically lay that situation before him. But if it's just these vague generalities, when the apostles were gathering together, they weren't just saying, Lord, bless the ministry of the church worldwide. They were praying specific. They were praying for souls to be saved. They were praying for God's work to be done and for people to see God at work. And there were specific prayers going on. And our prayer life, there needs to be the great praying where we're actually asking God specifically and asking God to accomplish great things. None of us, I shouldn't say none, but I don't think there's any of us who would want to pray, God, make this an extremely mediocre year for us. That's not the way I'm wanting to pray. I don't want just a mediocre. No, we need to be praying, God, show us this year what you want us to do. Show us how you want us to reach out, because outreach now is different than what it was pre-pandemic days. You know, people aren't as willing to open the door when you go and knock. You know, oh no, you got cooties, stay away. And they're not willing to open the door to people. So we have to figure out, how do we reach people in a post-pandemic time? We need to pray, God, give us wisdom to know what outreaches we can do. What ministries can we conduct to reach people with the gospel? And as we pray for God to accomplish things, when we get to the end of the year, we'll be able to look back and say, look at what God did. Look at what God accomplished. But if all year is just God bless, God make it a ho-hum year, we get to the end of the year, well, God sure didn't do much. Well, what did you want God to do? When we start, we have to have great praying. The second thing they saw then was great power. As they were praying, they were seeing the hand of God at work. They were seeing the Holy Spirit move. They were seeing things accomplished. And again, if our prayers are specific prayers, we can see God's power at work. When we begin to pray, when you think of specific individuals you can pray for, God, here's an individual that needs to be saved. Help me to find a way that I can make contact with that person. I can reach them with the gospel. Not a whole lot of neighbors, unfortunately, gather and chat over the fence like they used to. It's not just you're going to make contact with them every day. Now you have to find ways. How can I make contact with that neighbor? Because they stay shut up in their home. So how do I reach them? And you pray specifically, God, give me opportunities to reach that person. And then when God gives you the opportunity and you see God working that person's life, you're encouraged then to say, okay, God, lay a different person on my heart and somebody else. And as we're all seeing, God, who do you want me to reach? At the end of the year, we'll be able to look back and say, look at the number of souls that were touched with the gospel. Look at the number of contacts we were able to make because God answered prayers and God showed his power on our behalf. Because you know what? It's not in our power. It's not in our strength. If we try to accomplish things in our own power and accomplish things just through our own strength, we're in trouble. But it's as we allow God to use his power through us to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, there'll be that great power that'll take place after the great prayers. Then it goes on and says, there was great preaching. And notice one thing on that. It does not say there was a great preacher. Now, I understand we have a great preacher at this church. I love sitting under the ministry of Pastor Rickard. He is an excellent minister of the Word of God. And when Pastor Nate stands up here and preaches, he preaches from the heart, and you know God is working through him. And when Josh preaches here, and some of the guest speakers we've had come and have preached, we've seen some great preachers. But what it really boils down to is there need to be great preaching, because that can involve all of us. Not all of us are going to be preachers. All of us can be preaching in the aspect that we're giving forth the Word of God. And we want to do it effectively. We want to be able to understand the Word of God well enough that we can share it with others, that we can tell others who God is and what He's doing in our life. And the better job we do at presenting the Word of God, the more people are going to hear it. Because the only people that are going to hear Pastor Rickard are the ones that are here at church, or the ones watching live stream, or the people God brings into his life. God brings people into my life that Pastor Rickard will never see. So I can't sit back and say, you know what? If Pastor Rickard would get over and talk to that person, no. God didn't put that person in my life for Pastor Rickard to reach him. God's saying, you take the word to that person. You talk to your family member. You talk to your neighbor. Now, yes, I'm sure if you were to talk to Pastor and say, hey, I want to go and talk to this neighbor, and I would like to have you come along. You can work out a schedule to do something like that, but it's not a case of, boy, I know all these people that pastors just got to get out and reach them. No, if God's brought them into my life, He's brought them into my life for a reason, and I need to be the one that's proclaiming the message. I need to be the one that's doing the preaching through the words I say and through the life I live. Because if my life and my words aren't consistent, they're not going to listen to the words I say. They're going to see the inconsistencies in my life, and that's going to drown out the word. So we need to be consistent, but we need to be the ones that do the proclaiming. Well, we've got Sunday school teachers. They should go out and reach those kids. No, if those are kids that you know and you have a connection with, you should be reaching them. Can you take the Sunday school teacher along and say, hey, you know what, if you were to come to church, this is the one who'd be teaching your Sunday school class? That's a different story. But to sit back and say, well, we've got Sunday school teachers, they ought to be reaching more kids. No, we ought to be reaching more kids to bring in for the Sunday school teachers to teach. It's the great preaching, not relying on a great preacher to get it done. The great preaching of all of us, taking the word outside the doors of the church to the sphere of influence that we have. And God can use each one of us, and we can see great things being done, but it's as each of us are doing it. There's also a great partnership. As the early church, as they gathered together, it wasn't, hey, this is my stuff, you can't touch it. There was a partnership between believers that, hey, if you've got a need and I can meet that need, here it is. If I've got something and you're in need of it, I will willingly give it to you. And they were willing to invest themselves in each other's lives, and they all had things in common. There was a great partnership that was taking place. Again, that goes back to the picture of the church being one body functioning together. Well, in a partnership, we all are in it together doing our particular piece to help the whole thing fit together. Again, because we, not all of us see the same people all the time. We each have different individuals that we have to minister to. We have people, we have family relatives that nobody else in church might have an opportunity to reach them, but we do. We have neighbors that we can reach. And as a partnership with us being one body of believers, having one goal in common to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're willing to say, I'll do whatever I can to help all the brethren so that we can reach out to the world around us. They shared things in common. They encouraged each other. They did everything they could to build each other up. And it was through that great partnership that the word was getting out and being spread around. And also there was great prosperity. As they were doing things the way God wanted them to do it, as they were praying heartfelt prayers, crying out to God to see him work, and they were relying on God's power to get things done, and the preaching of the word, they were ministering effectively to all those around them, and they were functioning together as one body with one goal. They saw God at work. They saw souls being saved and being added to the church. But it's only as they were all doing their part. You know, Paul did a lot during the during the New Testament. Paul did a lot of work, but you know what? There was a lot of people that worked along with him. A lot of people that helped Paul as he was planting churches. A lot of people that ministered to Paul when he was in times of need. It wasn't just all the other disciples sat back and said, hey, that Paul's on fire. We're going to sit back and watch and see what he can do. Well, it wasn't just him doing the work. And it's not just a few people doing the work of the church. It's all of us saying, where do I fit in on that list? What's my prayer like? What's it like? Am I praying great prayers? Am I praying asking God to do things? Am I praying specifically? Am I praying in such a way that I'll be able to see when God answers the prayers? Am I praying in such a way that I'll be encouraged by those answers and I'll pray even greater prayers? No. Am I relying on God's power, or is it me? Am I getting the job done? Am I doing what it takes? No, it's the power of God working through us. Am I sharing the word? Or do I sit back figuring somebody else can do it? Other people can preach better than I can. I'm not going to go share the word. I might stumble. I might say something wrong. I might trip over my tongue. You know what? If you do that, join the club. I've been there. There's been times I've tried to witness to people, and my tongue got so tied and ended up saying all kinds of stupid stuff. And it's like, when you got done, it's like, wow, I really blew that one. I need to work on that a little bit better. I need to work on that presentation to where I can get it to flow a little bit better than what it was. And we can all work together to encourage one another and this great partnership, and then we'll see God at work. We can see the prosperity, but if we just sit back saying, everybody else needs to do it. If more people would do the things they're supposed to do, don't forget about yourself in that picture. Yeah, others need to be doing things, but so do I. We each need to say, God, where do I fit in? Which part of the body am I? Where do I step into this picture and do what God wants? Someone has said, we must be masters at ministering the word of God and effectively communicating to people. Masters of ministering the word of God. Doesn't mean you have to get up front and be a preacher. But you have to be able to master the word. You have to be able to share the word in such a way that people can understand. You know, you might have to sit down and write out your testimony and practice saying it a few times so when you go to share with people, you're not going to stumble as badly. Well, if you need to take it and write it out on 3x5 cards, and I'm going to go share with my neighbor and I'm going to read off the 3x5 cards, well, that's what you need to do. But it's easy to sit back and say, why, I can't do it. But as all of us become masters of ministering the word of God and effectively communicating to people, getting to them what's on our heart. When we talk to them about Jesus, don't get so wrapped up in everything else that we miss the opportunity to share Jesus. Now, we can get together with folks and we can talk about sports, talk about what's going on at the Olympics. We can talk about community affairs. I can talk about cars. You know, all kinds of things we can talk about. But if that's all we do, have we ministered to them? No. It's when we move from the commonplace things and say, but now let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you why that was important to me. That was important to me because God did this in my life. And we effectively communicate the Word of God. And that's not saying I sit back and hope Pastor effectively reaches my neighbor. Nope. I need to be working on effectively reaching my neighbor. I had a tremendous opportunity when we were up north and I was coaching and having great opportunities to reach families that I wouldn't have reached otherwise. But you know what? I couldn't sit back and say, you know what? My deacons ought to be out there reaching those people. No. Because when we gathered together in a huddle at the end of football practice, guess who was right in the middle of the huddle with him? It wasn't my deacons. It was me. Guess who had the opportunity to share? It wasn't my deacons. It was me. Who had the responsibility of living consistently before them? It wasn't the deacons. It was me. God places us where we have opportunities to serve Him. He brings people into our lives. And if you say, well, God never brings anybody into my life that I can minister to, do you go to the grocery store? You go to the gas station? You go out to eat? I mean, there's all kinds of places where you can run into people. And as we say, God, help me to be effective. Then, like the early church, there was great prosperity. God did a great work because the people were willing to work first. You know, this past Saturday, we had a great opportunity to see people that had a heart to do the work. There was some sweaty work done Saturday. And I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, but somebody, their 24-hour deodorant checked out early. There was some sweating going on. There was some work taking place. But you know what? There was a number of people that were there getting the job done. It wasn't, we're sitting back going, boy, Pastor is really going to have to work hard to go rip out that carpet. Boy, is he going to break out a sweat when he gets out to the playground and starts putting down the new mulch. And boy, when he gets done with that, we'll be setting up ladders so he can be getting up and doing some painting. He's got a lot to do. He better hurry it up. There wouldn't have been nearly as much done. But when there's a group of people saying, hey, I can do that. I can swing a hammer. I can rip up carpet. Hey, I tear up other things. Why not tear up carpets? You know, and a whole bunch of people were here moving things around and getting the work done. That's how the body functions, with all of us doing our part. All right, Pastor, you want to take over for prayer?